want you to pay particular attention to the reading of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, because my message this morning will refer several times to this scripture. Listen to it very carefully. 2 Chronicles 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room or stead of his father Amaziah. Amaziah had built Eloth, restored it to Judah. After that, he slept with his fathers. But 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now listen to this verse. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He was a good king. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gabaal and Mahunans. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. His name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them, repaired them. And he built towers in the desert. He digged many wells. Water is a precious thing over there. He had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains. Husbandmen also, farmers, sharecroppers, people who worked for him, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. He loved farming. Man of the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their count, by the hand of Jeriel, the scribe, and Manasseh, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, the king's captain, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. He was marvelously helped till he was strong, popular, powerful, mighty, generous, gallant. Number one. But verse 16, listen to this. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride took over. Ambition. And he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That was the altar just in front of the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies. He went right into the... He's a king, he's not a priest. And he went in there to offer to burn incense, which is the type of the prayers of Christ, in front of the veil. In verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. They were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king. They rebuked him. They said to him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's the priest's work. That's the priest's work. Not to thee, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, that are pictures and types of Christ. Now you go out of the sanctuary, because you've transgressed, you've trespassed. And neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. This won't honor you, this won't bring you any honor, to violate this picture of Christ, this type of the Son of God, this work of the priest. It's not going to be a thing of honor. Well, they corrected him. They rebuked him, and that made him mad. See, pride's taken over. Ambition's taken over. He's just as high as he could get, and he's fixing to be brought low as he could be brought. And he was angry, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, something a king, prophet, nobody else, nobody but the high priest was allowed to do, because it's the work of Christ. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. He just started turning into a leper, the most dreaded disease of that time. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself, even Uzziah himself hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Oh, God had smitten him. How the mighty fallen. Walked in a king without a leper. But he trespassed, he transgressed in the most crucial area, the work of Christ, the priesthood. And verse 21 said, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. He lived after that a while. And he dwelt in a several house. That's in a separate house. A free house, alone. Cut off. That's what he was. Cut off from all kindred people. Cut off from the house of the Lord. Cut off from the people of God. Lived all alone in a separate house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He's such a great man. Such a great and noble man. 52 years of valiant, dedicated service to God and to God's people. And now deserted, alone, because he transgressed. And listen, verse 22 tells you what Isaiah thought of him. Isaiah, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, all of them, first to last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. Isaiah wrote about this great man. He loved him. He really esteemed him in the highest manner, wrote everything he did. So here's the end of the story. Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him, not in the sepulchre of the king, not there at all, but with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he can't be put in the sepulchre of the king, but only in the field, because he's a leper. He's a leper. And his son reigned in his stead, powerful. So we'll talk about this in a little bit on the subject. Isaiah's vision of the glory of God. All right, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied about 700 years before our Lord came to this earth. He prophesied for 85 years. He lived to be 120. He prophesied, preached for 85 of those years during the reign of four different kings. He lists them in the very first verse of the first chapter of this book. The vision of Isaiah. That's my message, the vision Isaiah's vision of the glory of Christ, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And the prophet Isaiah, whose prophecy we're reading this morning, it's quoted in the New Testament. He's quoted more than any other prophet in the Old Testament, with exception of the book of Psalms. And when John the Baptist began his ministry, he began his ministry quoting Isaiah. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. When our Lord Jesus Christ returned to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up, came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they delivered him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he read from chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, deliverance to the captive, recovery of the sight to the blind, and set at bondage his people. And he said, this scripture is fulfilled this day in your ears. And the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem seeking the Lord and was going back home, still in darkness, was reading the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. And God sent Philip to preach the gospel to him. And there's one verse that sums up the ministry of Isaiah. It says, you needn't turn to it, I'll just quote it. It says in John 12:41, Isaiah, when he saw his glory, he spake of him. When he saw his glory. But Psalms 29 says, everybody in his temple who beholds his glory will speak of him. That's the test of a man's message and ministry, is does he speak of him? Well, he will if he's seen his glory. There's no doubt about it, because there's nothing better or more glorious or more wonderful than him. But when he saw his glory, he spake of him. And here's one of the major times that he saw his glory, Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne. I lifted up his train, filled the temple. When King Uzziah died, my hero, the most popular king I suppose Jerusalem had other than David and Solomon, when he died, and the way he died, gave me a vision, a glimpse of the glory of God. There's a connection between the death of Uzziah and Isaiah's vision of God's holiness. That's the reason I read that chapter to you. I want you to look into the life of this man and the uplifting of his heart and pride and the sin of this man and the results. He was a great man, a benevolent man for 50 years, 52 years he reigned in Jerusalem. But he became proud and presumptuous and ambitious. But isn't this a trait that all of us have, is pride? It's found to some degree and in some way and under some circumstances in everybody here, pride. And God hates it. Spurgeon, one time, a man said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, he said, I perceive that there's a bit of pride in thee. He said, my friend, if you preach to the multiplied thousands of people that I preach to every Sunday, if your books were printed in every language, if you had everybody calling your name and wanting to see you and talk with you, get your autograph and take a picture of you, and people wanting to make busts of you and name their children after you, you'd be surprised I'm not prouder than I am. That's being honest, isn't it? It's only by the grace of God I'm not prouder than I am. But this man's pride led him to a bad place, to do a bad thing. He was lifted up with pride, and it led him down there to where he'd never been. Something he'd never done and wasn't supposed to do. It led him to the temple of God to offer incense upon the altar before the Lord. It led him to try that. Now, this was a denial of God's holiness. We've been reading about God's holiness, and we'll see this in this chapter here. This was a denial of God's holiness, because God is holy, and this is the work of the high priest. The priest was appointed by God to minister in the holy place, to burn the incense, to offer the sacrifice, and to put the blood on the altar. This priest was a picture of Christ. This king was a picture of Christ, who is king over his people. And Moses was a picture of Christ, who's prophet to his people. And the priest is a picture of Christ, who offers the sacrifice for his people. But only Christ is the offer of that sacrifice. And Isaiah came in there and tried to offer a burnt offering. And God dealt with him in judgment, and he died in disgrace. But all of these things are for lessons for you and me. I want to read you two scriptures. Here's the first one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 says this. Now all these things in the scripture happen unto them, unto these people, for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, thus in the last days. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And God's teaching us here in this experience of Uzziah the king. He's teaching us the frailty of human flesh. Let him that standeth, take heed, thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Did this man know God? I believe he did. I believe this man knew God. How can you take one incident in the life of a man, however severe, and judge his relationship with God? How can you do that? David had one of his best friends murdered to cover his sin. Now, that's a terrible, terrible act. But yet he knew God. And Peter, under great trial and duress, denied he knew the Lord. He said, I don't know this man. I do not know him. Is that Peter lost? Does he know Christ? Sure he knows Christ. Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife. His son Isaac did the same thing. You see, the Lord's teaching us here the frailty of this flesh, no matter who it is. He's teaching us, secondly, the power of pride. No matter what direction it takes. Pride. Just plain arrogancy. And ambition. God hates, he said, seven things. Number one is pride. Proud look. And he's teaching us, thirdly, that no place is secure. No position, no accomplishment, no office is secure from this terrible, terrible plague of pride. No place is secure except in Christ. You're always secure in him. Always. Not in yourself. Not under any condition. And the fourth thing he's teaching us is the main thrust of this message, is the gospel of substitution cannot be compromised. Not by act, not by thought, not by word, not by sermon, not by message. It just cannot be compromised. That's what this man was doing, compromising the gospel. And the Lord dealt firmly with him, and at the same time, he taught Isaiah the glory of Jesus Christ cannot be compromised. So let's read on. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. Who is this he saw? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ Jesus. You're going to see this is Christ Jesus. No question about it. But It's the Father, Son, and the Spirit. It's the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Verse 3 says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 holy Trinity, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." God the Father is the Lord of hosts. Christ Jesus is the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, these three are one. John said, "I saw one sitting on the throne." Not three, one. And so, this is all three. Now watch verse 8. I know it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because in verse 8 it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Who will go for us? Let us make man in our own image. Who will go for us? So I saw the Lord. But the supreme glory here is referring to Christ Jesus, the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, His train filled the temple. Isaiah saw the supreme glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an enthroned Christ that he saw. Now please, don't be misled by religious pictures. I really, honestly, in my heart believe we ought to destroy every religious picture or likeness of God, of Christ Jesus, of angels, of anything in heaven. Destroy it, burn it, don't have anything to do with it anymore. Pictures are deceiving. Nativity scenes, all the rest of them, just wipe them out. Because God commands that. He said, don't make any likeness of anything in heaven above. Our God is enthroned. He's not a shepherd out there. He's not hanging on a cross. He's not a baby in a mother's arms. That's not Christ Jesus. You got the wrong Christ if you're looking at a baby in a mother's arms. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, not all for all time. That served this day. He was a baby, and he grew up, and that's it. He died, that's it. He's king. When he comes again, we're going to see him as he is. As he is. So I saw the Lord, the sovereign Christ, the enthroned Christ. I saw him sitting on a throne, not in a Madonna's arms, not hanging on a tree. I work in a carpenter shop. I saw him. Sovereign. The victorious Christ. I saw him seated. He's not walking the floor. He's seated. He's finished his work. He's seated. I saw his infinite glory, high and lifted up. It wasn't the throne that was high and lifted up. It's him. the throne of God. Yeah, but he is the one, not the throne. Saw him high and lifted up. God's given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every creature in heaven, earth, or hell will bow down and announce, "He's Lord. He's Lord." I saw his supreme glory, the victorious Christ, his infinite glory, high lifted up, exalted above all exaltation. I saw his universal glory. Listen. His train filled the temple. What's the temple here? It's his kingdom. His train, his glory, filled the temple. He's all in and all. Every revelation of Almighty God to human eye, human ear, human heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's high and lifted up. He's above all. Now watch the next verse. And above it stood the seraphims. Now listen to this. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. Who are these seraphims? They're heavenly creatures. I don't want to try to draw a picture in my mind of this. Just take the scriptural picture. Angels, such heavenly creatures, but I believe they represent somebody. I believe they represent God's preachers, God's prophets. Because that's the one to whom the Lord is speaking here is Isaiah. That's the one the Lord's dealing with is Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord because God revealed himself to me. And I saw him high and lifted up. And I saw around the throne seraphims. And with two of their wings, they covered their faces in humility before the Lord. These are the, you'll see in a moment, the preachers of God. They covered their faces in humility. And then they covered their feet, conscious of the imperfection of their walk. Like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But with two of those wings, while they covered their faces in humility and covered their feet, conscious of their imperfection and their walk, with two they did fly in haste to proclaim the word of the Lord. In haste to proclaim what? Look at verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's their chief cry. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah saw in the death of that king, in transgressing and trespassing in the holy place, just how holy God is. And these seraphims cried, "God is holy." That's what I read at the beginning of the service. His name is holy. He's holy. Our God's holy. That's his chief attribute. God's just. Oh, how just. His throne is the throne of equity. God's love. Nobody can fathom or describe the love of God. God is merciful. But God's chief attribute is his holiness. That holiness with which we have to do. Holy and reverent is his name. And all that God does has to be in agreement with his holiness. And that's what he's revealing to Isaiah here, is his holiness. Immaculate, infinite holiness. And nowhere is the holiness of God revealed any more than at Calvary when Almighty God was pleased to crucify his Son to satisfy his justice and his law on behalf of his people who had sinned. Nowhere. That priestly work of Christ. Let's read about it in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. Let's just read that and get a picture of what Isaiah did here now and in violating the holiness of God and the personal work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start with verse 1. Now that first covenant which existed in the days of Isaiah the king had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And there was a tabernacle made. The first part of it, wherein was the candlestick, and the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Golden censer, that's what he took hold of. When he came into that tabernacle, that temple, the temple is just like the tabernacle. When he came into that tabernacle, he went past the table of showbread, and the candlestick, seven candlesticks, came right here to this veil, separating the Holy of Holies. Therein was the ark and the mercy seat, and there was that altar of incense. And he took that censer, and he put some coals on that censer. Now that bread stands for the Christ, the bread of life, and that candlestick, Christ, the light of the world, and this altar of incense, that burned 365 days a year, every hour of every day, was changed and burned. That's what the priest did, was the prayers of Christ ascending to the Father. And this man, one of the priests, this man, took that and was going to offer it to the Lord. His next thing he done, gone under that veil, into the Holy of Holies. That's when God stopped him and struck him with leprosy. That's the censer. Here's what he had in his hand. The golden censer, verse 4, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over that mercy seat, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But when these things were done, were ordained, the priest went into the first tabernacle, where the bread and the candle and the incense accomplishing the service of God. Just the priest. And into the second went the high priest, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people. And the Holy Ghost was signifying, this was what the Holy Spirit showing to us, that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while that first tabernacle was standing. In other words, no human being other than a priest could come into that tabernacle. No one but the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But after Christ, who is our priest and our atonement, our sacrifice, died on the cross, that veil was rent in twain. Christ just fulfilled all of this, and it was folded up and put away. Now, you and I are all priests and kings unto God. We can go into his presence, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly before the Lord. He's opened for us a new and living way, but at this time, these pictures prevailed and these patterns prevailed, and nobody would dare violate them except the fool. And now watch this. Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while that first tabernacle was standing. It was a figure, a picture, for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertains to the conscience. These blood atonements couldn't put away sin. They were pictures of Christ who did. These people offered these things in faith, believing that the Lamb of God would come, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and by his offering make us perfect. And these things stood in verse 10 in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, regeneration, time of Christ. Now what? But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not this one made with hands, not this building, but by his own body, and not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered. Our King of Kings, our prophet, our priest, entered once into the holy place, not this place, into heaven itself, and having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the gospel. And that's what this man had violated. And that's what Isaiah, God's teaching him and us here. And let's look, if you will, at verse 5. Then said I, when I saw the holiness of God, when I saw the holiness of God, awesome presence of God, then said I, woe is me, I'm undone. What was Isaiah's response to a revelation of God's holiness? First of all, he saw himself. He said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm cut off, I'm ruined, I'm a sinful man, I'm reduced to silence. That's always the result when we are, by the Spirit of God, able to see the holiness of God. And then he saw another thing. He saw the root of his problem. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. Unclean lips speak from an unclean heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication, lasciviousness. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. Isaiah saw his true problem. Was his heart. I'm a man of unclean lips because I have an unclean heart. I was listening to a preacher preach the other day, and he's trying to deal with a congregation about sin. And I thought, well, I wonder what he's going to use as example here. And these were the three examples he used, which I agree with him. But this is not the definition of sin. He said, now, you people with computers, you watching things on that thing you shouldn't watch. Well, I guess they are. But that's not their real problem. He said, secondly, he said, it's the movies you're going to. You got to stop going to those movies. Thirdly, he said, it's the magazines you read. You ought not look at those magazines. I said, I didn't say, Lord, I've seen your glory and pressed upon me I shouldn't look at the internet. I shouldn't read certain magazines. He said, my problem's in here. I'm a man of unclean lips. I speak from an unclean heart. It's the fountain that's messed up. That's where I'm wrong. That's my whole problem. If my eyes were put out, my ears were stopped up, and I couldn't walk and take a step, I'd still be a sinner. I'd still grumble and gripe about God's providence. Exactly. You hearing what I'm saying? He saw himself, I'm cut off, I'm ruined, I'm a sinner. He saw the problem, the root of it, my heart. He saw, thirdly, the total ruin of the whole human race. He said, not only that, but I dwell in the midst of a people that are just like I am. He didn't say with the Pharisee, I thank you, I'm not like other men. He says, I am just like everybody else. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. None righteous, none that doeth good, none that seeketh after God. You know, this is the twofold message of evangelism. The twofold message of the pulpit. You know what it is? Turn to Isaiah 40. This is the twofold message of evangelism. What we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 6 is the twofold message of the evangelist, of the missionary, of the pastor, of the preacher. He says here in verse 5 of Isaiah 40, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, the glory of the Lord. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Number one, all flesh is grass. All of it. All of it. In the church, out of the church, in the world, out of the world. Old flesh, young flesh. Female flesh, male, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, it's like grass clippings off your lawnmower. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, it's like your old faded dead flowers you throw in the garbage. Because the Spirit of God blows upon it, the people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Now here's the second part of that message. You show man what he is, now you show him who God is. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, you get up to a high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bring good tidings, you lift up your voice. Lift it up now, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He'll come with a strong hand, his arm will rule for him, his rewards with him, his works before him. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently leave those that are with young. Our God reigneth. Man's fallen, and God reigns in supreme, victorious, exalted holiness. And Christ is that shepherd. In the next two verses, let's look at the next two before we quit. God revealed to Isaiah his glory. I saw his glory, his holiness. And following that, seeing God, the sinner saw himself. He said, I'm unclean. I'm cut off. I'm finished. But then thirdly, in verse 6 and 7 comes an application of grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me. One of the seraphims, a minister of the gospel. That's what the picture is here. Then came a minister of the gospel, just like Philip went to the eunuch. John the Baptist came to Judah. Paul came to Lydia. Peter came to Cornelius. Then one of those seraphims came to me, minister of the gospel, sent by God. He came to me, having in his hand a live coal, a burning live coal. What is this coal? It's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of his grace, the good news of his redemption, the power of God unto salvation. Where did he get this coal, this live coal? Where did he get it? It says here, having a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. What is the altar? That's where the lamb was slain. The altar, that's where the lamb was slain. That's where the lamb was quartered. That's where the lamb was burned with fire. That's where the lamb's blood was collected. The altar of fire. That's where he got that live coal. He got it off the altar. And that live coal off the altar is the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And he took tongs. Human hands didn't touch it. Human hands make no contribution to this gospel. This gospel can't be touched, can't be changed, can't be altered, can't be adjusted, can't be made effective with human hands. It's not touched with a human hand. But he took tongs off the altar where the lamb was slain, where he shed his blood, and took that live coal, brought it to me from off the altar. Please God to bruise him. We preachers need to get up out of the way. Preach Christ. Preach the gospel. Take to me and the live coal of the gospel in some way that you don't mess it up. You don't alter it. You don't interpret it. You don't apply it. You got tongs between you and that coal. And he laid it on my lips, on my mouth. He laid it on my mouth, the source of the whole problem. He laid that live, burning, purging fire he got off Calvary's cross, the cleansing, purging fire, the blood of Christ, actually met my sin. Met my sin, met my rebellion, met my pride, met my selfishness, met my evil, came in contact with my iniquity, engaged to purge it and burn it out and eradicate it from all impurity. My sin. That's what the gospel is. If somehow we can get around the traditions and around the form and ceremony and around the, I believe this, I believe that, you believe that, you believe that, we can't agree. If somehow we can get around all this religious jargon and foolishness and some seraphim sent from God can come with that live coal, that living gospel, living word, living message, living truth, that he didn't mess up. And his hands, his fingerprints aren't on it. Nowhere is his fingerprints on it. But it's a live coal. And he doesn't address me. The seraphim didn't do it. The live coal he laid on my lip burned out the purged, out the dross. Burned out my sin, eradicated it from my heart from all its impurity. And then he said, this hath touched your lips, not me. This hath touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. And your sin is purged. Oh, I'm telling you, it is no more. It's burnt out. Burnt out. Infection is burnt out. All of the proud flesh is burnt out. All of that which is infected, gangrene, is burnt out. By the fire off the altar, gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared just for the unjust to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself and bring us to God. Oh Lord, can a sinful worm endure the presence of a God so pure? Are these polluted lips proclaim the glory of so great a name? Oh, for thine altar's burning coal to touch my lips and cleanse my soul, to purge the sordid dross away, and into beauty turn my clay. That's a happening. That's a happening. Your iniquity is taken away, burned purged, eradicated by the blood of the Son of God. And then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, two things. Whom shall I send? Who's willing to go wherever I send? Who's willing to go wherever I send? And who'll go for us? Not for his own purpose, not for his own glory, but for my glory. Who's willing? Whom shall I send? And who can do it for us? Only for my glory. Not at any consideration of himself at all. I remember 54 years ago, Doris and I had been married 3 months. I'd just home from the Navy, and we got married, and I started school, worked at the hot strip mill, steel mill. And we lived with my parents. And an invitation came from Ashland, Kentucky, to come up here and be a song leader and youth director at Pollard Baptist Church. And we resolved to go. We didn't have any furniture, didn't have a car. We had each other and our clothes. And somebody asked me, "You know anybody up there?" I said, "No, sir. Don't know a soul." I met the pastor. "What are you going to do up there?" "I'm going to work with the young people. Lead the singing." "Did you ever lead the choir before?" "No, never led a choir before. Never led singing before. But I studied it a little bit." "You going up there?" "Yes, sir. Because I feel called of God to go up there." "Where are you going to live?" They said they'd rent us an apartment. And they did. And I came. And it's 54 years later. And I'm glad I came. It's a long way from home, but it's where God sent me. And that's what he's saying here. Who am I going to send? Who'll go for me? "Yeah, but there's certain things I have to do first." "No, you don't either. Certain provisions." "How much are they going to pay you up there?" I said, $40 a week. "We got by on it." You can get by on what God supplies. Now, I found that out through all these years. You can get by on what God gives you. And you don't need any more. I thought about that song. And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me. Just send me. Just send me. Just like I am." We caught a train. Came up here and pulled in down here at this beautiful. I never seen a depot that big. And we've been here ever since. "Here am I. Send me." If somebody wrote a song, there's surely somewhere a humble place in this earth's harvest field so wide where I can witness through life's short day for my Lord who was crucified. So trusting my all unto his care, I know, Lord, thou lovest me. I'll do your will with a heart sincere, and I'll be what you want me to be. And I'll go where you want me to go, over mountain or plain or sea. And I'll say what you want me to say. And I'll be what you want me to be. And that's what he's saying here. Here am I. Send me.